thank you for that. And that is the amazing thing about our God, is that knowing who we are, he still died for us. And you know, I'm thankful for our God who's like that. And just a quick thing with our Holiday Bible Club, please continue to pray for that. I know that that's been something we've been able to do the last couple of years. It's a real outreach opportunity for us as a church to get the kids from the community, and we've really put in an effort this year to ensure that all the information's come out to the different parts around Albany Creek and the surrounding suburbs. And continue to pray for Brother Jabez and his team as they've labored in that. And if you're able to this today and through the course of this week, I know there's still a lot of preparation as far as some of the decorations, some of the things that they want to build. And if you have that ability to firstly take the time, but also have the skill to build some things, I know that would be a help to the team. And so please go see Jabez regarding that. We'd love your help. And then just any kind of prep work, you know, if you're not able to make it that week, I know many of you already have signed up. Those of you can sign up to help that week. But if you're not able to, please help this week and take some time. If you're handy with a paintbrush, if you have any kind of artistic ability, or you're just simply labor, all right, we'll take you. And so come along and be part of that. And then do pray. And if you have any friends who have any children in that primary age, grades 1 through to 6, then please sign them up and encourage them to be part of it. And I know my kids are excited about it. I know all of our kids are excited about it. And so come along for that. It's going to be a great time. And pray for the Gear family as they travel in this week into our area. They're going to be helping that week as well. So it's going to be a great time as we head into our spring holidays. But we're going to turn again to Luke chapter 22. It's good to see you here this morning. Thanks for coming along. And, you know, it's been a joy to see just different things the Lord's doing. And I know many of you have gone through some different battles as far as some family concerns and some health concerns. And please know that we do, as best as we can, pray for you and include you in our thoughts and prayers. And, you know, some good things as well. I know some different people that we've been working with have called on the Lord to save them. And that's always a great thing to witness the work of the gospel, isn't it? And it's a joy to do that. And even observing some of the photos of the last couple of weeks with some baptisms and just thinking about the testimonies of those who've recently been baptized and how God's worked in them. And can we agree this morning that the gospel still works, right? And we're glad for that. And, you know, part of what God does is he gives us the truth of the Word of God. And he's given it to us in the volume of books that we call the Bible. And one of the things that he does is he reveals truth to us in through the Word of God. He likens the Word of God to a hammer. It breaks the rocks to pieces, the Bible says. It's revealing what is durable. It reveals what's truly inside something that's hardened. We understand also that the Bible is likened to a light. It exposes what's in the darkness. It shows what is hidden, and those shadows that perhaps we're fearful of are just merely silhouettes of something else, and we recognize then the reality of it, and it just dissipates the fear at times that we have. It reveals those things that can at times cause us to be hindered. It reveals the path that we're to take, and it allows us to progress in the journey that we're supposed to take for the Lord. God's word is likened to water. It cleanses. It shows, again, the hidden beauty of its subject. You know, you could get rocks that just look plain, and you could put it in a tumbler, and you could allow some water and some grit to wash those rocks, and they could go for a week or two and continue to grind away at those plain pieces of rock. And then after a while, when you take those out and the cleansing has happened, they can become beautiful colored pieces that you display and happily wear as jewelry. And all of that happens because of water. And water, it washes away the dirt, it exposes the pure, it reveals the true worth of something. God's word is likened to a mirror. It displays our face and what needs to be corrected. It shows us an image that is imperfect. It reveals what we actually look like, not just what we imagine about ourselves. And it's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had a chance and maybe someone suggested to you, hey, why don't we get a portrait drawn of ourselves? And maybe you've gone to a fair, you've maybe gone to the Ekka and someone's sitting there, you know, you pay them 10 bucks and they draw you, draw an image of you. And I wonder if you've ever come to that and they've drawn you and you've looked at it and you said, I want my money back. That does not look like me. All right? And it's amazing when someone has an eye for detail, what they'll bring out. Right? That's the whole point of sometimes getting a caricature of yourself is they'll emphasize a certain part that you don't want emphasized. Right? And they'll bring out something that really makes you cartoonish. But sometimes there's things that we look at that we think about ourselves that actually then it reveals something a little bit more detailed. I wonder if you've ever thought that, you know, you're still quite fit, you're still quite this and that, and then you get an opportunity to go and play a sport, and suddenly within 5 minutes of it, the reality of your fitness is revealed, right? Or the awkward thing, last a couple of weeks, we took our annual church photo, and I know some of you, you're really looking forward to that. And you did what everyone does. You grabbed that photo and the first person you looked at was yourself, right? And you look, oh, did I look good? I dressed up that day. And isn't it awkward when you look at something and it's not what you thought? The expectation didn't meet reality. I remember I came to a leadership conference here years ago and my wife, I think, bought me a brand new shirt. I was really looking forward to wearing it. She bought me this brand new shirt, and I remember I came in late. The flight got delayed for an hour, so I got here just in time to make what we used to have on the Monday night. I think it was the men's dinner. And so I came in, and wouldn't you know it, I think that week the speaker for that night pulled out, and so I was asked, "Can you do the devotion?" And I'm like, "Wow, I got a new shirt. I get to do the devotion. That's amazing." And so I get up there and you know I've preached away, and then someone took a photo of me that night, and I got, I don't know, tagged or saw it on one of the social media things, and I saw it and I looked, and it was one of those shirts where you have a button here to keep your collars down. You know what I did? I thought I was doing fantastic. I thought I looked good. I was preaching. You know what I did? I buttoned the collar onto the real button, and my collar was like this. And I'm like, don't you hate it when reality hits, right? It's just awkward. And whether we accept it or not, that's it, what it is. And you know, at times, we're very, very much, and especially us as Bible-believing Christians, we'll be the first to agree that the Bible is the Word of God and is the truth, right? The Bible tells us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we would all agree and we would all amen that the Bible is truth until the truth reveals something about us. Until it's something that God points out about something that's wrong with us or the reality of us. And God is that way. God isn't just a God who's all about just a general truth. And we understand that God gives us general truth. But so often, God will speak to us directly. God will point something to us that perhaps we never noticed about ourselves before. And God will confront us from an individual level. And this morning, you know, I'm speaking to a group of people and you've all had different types of week. But I want to tell you that God wants to speak to you individually. God wants to deal with you on an individual level. And God wants to reveal some things to you that is the reality of yourself. And God did that during his earthly ministry here, the Lord Jesus, when he went through this sojourn here to be the Savior, the Lord Jesus did that often. Even right from the beginning when he discovered, when he was recruiting and he was going to his disciples, he noted certain things about them. And in fact, that was the thing that amazed them about the Lord Jesus that confirmed to them that this is actually the Messiah. In John 1:47, the Bible says Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and then he says something to him about him. Saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And his friends, those ones that knew Nathanael, they were like, you know what? That is Nathanael. And it was something that they were amazed by, because Jesus, who is God, knows everything about us. He knows the details of our lives, that even the details we like to keep away, even the details that maybe we don't even know about ourselves. And he'll use a confrontation or reuse a revealing to just uncover something that we need to just own up to. A revealing that causes us to just pause and think and perhaps even be confronted. And even those who are the religious leaders of the day, those who love to wear the long robes and love to appear a certain way, and they had all of the makings of religious people who knew the law, who were held up in society as the examples and models of religiousness and righteousness of the day. The Lord Jesus looks at him and he says, woe you hypocrites. And he says, you're like whited sepulchres. Outwardly you appear beautiful, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. And you know, the harsh reality of that was given them through the mouth of the Lord Jesus, who spoke to them truth, not just truth, but truth about them. And you know, that's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer. That it's a revealer, that the Word, he'll use the Word of God as a searchlight and sometimes even a magnifying glass, and so often a mirror that he'll hold up our face to and say, this is reality. And you know, in our story here, we see that Peter is confronted about something. You know, the Lord Jesus, even in our thoughts, he knows our thoughts before we think them. And how often was it that the Lord Jesus, in his conversations with those Pharisees who thought things in their hearts, and those people who were part of the multitude who thought things in their heart, were suddenly aghast that the Lord Jesus was asking them a question that they thought, answering a question that they thought. And sometimes there's times where the Lord Jesus will deal with those that really didn't have any true understanding of where they were at. And he would confront them about their reality. You know, that's a catchphrase today that we use. Everyone's truth. Everyone has their own truth, it seems. You know, I'm living my truth. You ever heard that? It's become a common phrase to excuse a kind of living and a kind of derelict living and a kind of immoral living and a kind of immoral lifestyle that is so celebrated today. And it's as if someone has told them that there's a truth that's just for you. Listen, there's only truth and reality. There's no your truth. No, there's only the truth. And there's only reality that is revealed through the truth. And so many are buying into the idea that you can just have your own reality. You know, I was talking to our youth workers this week. I was talking to them about the fact that, you know, we're dealing with another generation now, Gen Z and Gen Alpha, that have very much grown up with the whole idea that you could just be anyone you want. That there's now, I prepared that same material 15 years ago, and I was just dealing with Gen Y back then. Suddenly there's Gen Z and Gen Alpha. And back then, in my research, there was supposedly 15 genders, but now there's 51 official genders, they say. But what's the reality? What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us there's only two, male and female, created he them. But we'll look at the ridiculousness of that, and we'll subscribe to that as truth. But when God confronts us about something that is in our heart, and the reality of our own walk with him, will suddenly be very silent and then even question God. And the Lord Jesus here deals with Peter in this way. It's a situation we see that Peter is now confronted with something. And we read the verses in Luke chapter 22. Notice again verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." They had just had the Last Supper. They had just had that time in the upper room. And if you ever study that night, it's an interesting night. They've had a lot of different conversations already. And you know what happened? Jesus reveals that he's about to be betrayed. And remember the situation that we find revealed in Scripture is that Peter starts to ask around. Peter even leans to the beloved disciple John and says, "Who is it? Tell me. Who is the betrayer?" And he starts to ask around. And you know what's interesting about Peter is that whilst he was asking, "Who is it?" he never once said, "Is it me?" You know, it was everyone else was asking, "Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me?" You know what Peter presumed? It wasn't him. Peter presumed that out of any of the ones that were his counterparts in that room, it couldn't be him. It couldn't be Peter. I mean, Peter is so loyal to Jesus. Peter was the outspoken leader of those disciples. And it just seemed to be that Peter was the unlikely one. And we understand that ultimately it wasn't Peter. Ultimately, we know the betrayer is Judas. Judas, who probably, they wouldn't have suspected him. I mean, he did the miracles like they did. He was the one that probably was most trusted to begin with. I mean, he held the money. But we know that later on it's revealed that it is Judas. But here Jesus is confronting Peter about his reality, about where he's at. And notice the conversation again. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." That should draw your mind back to the dialogue between Satan himself and that accusation to Job, where Satan asked God, "Well, doth Job fear for naught?" I mean, you blessed him. You put a hedge about him. You've made him rich. You've made him to be a man of influence. Why shouldn't he fear you? Why shouldn't he? And he accuses Job to God. And he says, you know, let me do something and I'll show you he doesn't truly worship you. And you know that whole situation that Job went through, he went through a great trying of his faith. And yet what we see here is similarly, Satan's desiring to find Peter out. And the Lord Jesus is going to allow it. He says that he may sift you as wheat. In verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he's saying to Peter, you're going to go through something. You're going to be sifted, and you're going to be going through this whole situation. And then notice then Peter's response in verse 33. And he said unto him, "Lord." Like in contrast, "Lord," he's saying, "I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Remember, Peter was always the very confident one. Remember Peter on the Sea of Galilee, they were fishing, and Jesus goes out to them, and Peter being a fisherman, Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side." You remember Peter said, "Nah, Lord, we've been fishing all night. By the way, Lord, my area, I'm the expert here." And then he relents. He says, "Nevertheless, at thy word." And so he does it. And remember the whole realization that Peter had. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And Peter recognizes, again, there was some gaps in his understanding, gaps in his faith. And this was going to be another one of those. Peter, again, in his self-confidence, Peter, in his narrative of himself, says, "Lord, I'm ready. You've talked about being betrayed, how you're gonna go through with your mission. Lord, I'm ready to die with you. Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to go through prison with you." And then Jesus hits him with the truth. Jesus then says to him, look at verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And this is really a little bit of a prediction. Actually, it's actually Jesus telling him this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen, Peter. This is what's going to take place. And, you know, Peter at that moment had a choice to make. That was a warning by Jesus. You're not as secure as you think you are. You're not as faithful to me as you think you are. And I'm going to reveal to you that, Peter, there's actually some things about you that's going to need to be converted or transformed before you're going to do what you're called to do. And I'm going to have to reveal some things about you, Peter, before I could see you move on in the things that I've called you to do. And you know, well, Peter is hit with reality. And it's interesting, again, as you understand what's happening here in the dialogue, that Peter's initial response was very different to what Jesus was prescribing. Jesus was prescribing where he was really at, and Peter was in denial. Peter said, "No, Lord, I'm ready. No, Lord, I you don't know me. Lord, you don't know me. I'm ready. I'm ready." And you know, many times when we go through the Word of God, if we're not careful, we can read it in a sense of prescribing for others. You know, I know that's a danger for me as a pastor, right? Every Sunday, whether you like it or not, I'm preaching. And I'm going through and expounding. And you know what the danger is? That I'm reading the Word of God every week and God is speaking to me, but I think he's speaking to me for someone else. When maybe God's speaking to me for me. And maybe God's revealing something for me. And maybe God's doing something to get my attention about myself. And there's a danger to look at the Word of God as prescriptive, not for ourselves, but prescriptive for others. And we better be careful to understand that when God does speak to us, that he's actually trying to reveal something to us. And at that point, there needs to be an acknowledgement that there may be some things you know you don't know about yourself. There may be things you don't know about yourself. And Peter here, again, is so typical of Peter. But I think he's so typical of us more than we would admit. Peter is very sure about himself, but Jesus knew Peter needed something he couldn't see. Peter needed some humbling. Peter needed some correction. And here in the verses that we read, there's this real tug of war for Peter's future. And God's going to allow, the Lord Jesus is going to allow some things to happen to Peter, but there's a warning that he gives about what's to come. And you know, so much of life are choices that we have as Christians to make. But don't get me wrong this morning. So often God will allow us a little bit of a warning. He'll use his word to try to get our attention about something that's coming up, something that you're going to have to go through with. And it's about the preparation of that in the choice of the moment. And Peter had a choice here to believe the thing that Jesus was telling him about himself or not. And this is spiritual warfare. And Jesus knew that sadly for Peter, this is where he was headed. And that was the reality of his own heart. And yet we read that God's intention in all of this was Peter's converting, Peter's transformation. And I want you to know about our God is this, that he doesn't use things for nothing. Right? You might go through a trial. You might even go through a failure like we're going to see here in Peter's life. And even in that, God has an overarching purpose. And that's to convert us, meaning this, not salvation-wise. If you're saved here, you're past that now. Converting as in this, he wants to transform you. He wants to change you. He wants to prepare you for what's to come. And maybe it is this morning, that very initial thing. Maybe there's never been a time where you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, you know, that's the first reality that so often God confronts people with. I don't know if you've ever sat with someone and you know, the truth of the gospel finally sinks in. You go through the bad news of the part of the gospel, meaning this, that you've revealed that they're a sinner. And at that point, they have a choice to make. They have a choice to make that of accepting the reality that God has revealed through the truth of the Word of God, that everyone is a sinner. And often that's been the crux of the matter, isn't it? Whether they admit to it or not. So often those who, there's been times where I've sat with those that have some level of morality in their lives, and you go through the reality of the sin condition that they're in, and you show them through Scripture that how if you offend in one point, then you've offended in all. And you show them through Scripture that for by grace are you saved through faith. And you're talking through them, to them about the need that they have of a Savior, and they just can't get past the fact that they're better than their neighbor. And what they're doing is they've not accepted a truth that God has revealed to them. But you know, that doesn't stop at times just there. It can happen to Christians too. It can happen to us as God's dealing with us. And I want to say that, you know, when God shows you something about you, don't double down on what you think. Because that's what Peter did. He told Jesus, "This is what I think about myself. Jesus, you're telling me this, but Jesus, here's what I'm saying. You don't know me. Here's what I think. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready even to go." And what Jesus was telling Peter was this: you need to change, Peter. Peter, you need to change. You need to be converted. You need to be transformed. There's something that needs to happen in your life. And Peter's response was, "Thanks for the advice, but no, I'm ready." You ever sat with someone and you know, out of a love and a genuine heart to help, sat with someone and revealed to them biblically the truth of where they're at? Now, you might sit with someone and they feel they're ready to launch into a new season of their lives, and you know that there's some, in your observation, you sit with them and you tell them, "Look, there's some things that you still need to work on." You know, there's been times where I've sat with those who wanted to go into some sort of ministry situation and they wanted to take that on, and we've sat down and I said, "Look, maybe work on just your consistency, your faithfulness, and this is my observation, and here's what God's expectation is." And you know, they come back and said, "No, Pastor, I'm ready." And you know, at that point, what do you do? But imagine if it was the Word of God alone speaking to that one, and this was Peter's problem. He had a propensity to have a high estimation of himself. And the truth is, most people have a higher estimation of themselves rather than a lower estimation. That's the truth. The truth is, many people believe certain things about themselves, you know, and it's interesting when they're confronted. You know, a month ago, the young adults had an activity on a Saturday night, and they did portraits. And I don't know if you saw those photos. You ought to see them. It's pretty comedic. But they had a friend, you know, a friend. When you friends like that, who needs enemies, right? But they had friends who painted a portrait of the person in front of them. And some of them just came out like, "How? What? Go to Specsavers, all right?" Should have gone to Specsavers, because it was just... But I think some would have just been horrified that's how they're perceived. That's actually what's seen of them. And yes, you're limited to the skill of the painter. But I'm saying God is not limited in how he sees us. God's not limited at all. He sees us for who we are. And he knows how to get to that place of revealing. And this was Peter's problem. And that's sometimes our problem. We don't always have an accurate gauge of who we are. We form pictures of ourselves based on perhaps what others say. We form pictures of ourselves perhaps with what we think and what we feel. And yet the Word of God is the very thing that is truth. And the Bible tells us the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? It's piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, think about that last slide, the thoughts and intents of the heart. How hard is it to divide between the thoughts and intents of our own heart? Sometimes we go and we think we're doing a good deed with a good motive. And the Word of God is the only one that can divide between what's not good motive and what's wrong motive. And the Word of God goes to the finer details, the finer cuts of our lives. And you know, this week, perhaps God's going to get your attention in His Word about a certain attitude or a certain spirit or a certain mindset or a certain behavior that we need to change. And we better not tell Him the narrative we've been telling ourselves. Because that's what's happened is Peter was telling him a certain narrative of himself that actually wasn't true. And God's revealing of you his whole intention is to give you an opportunity to be changed. It gives you an opportunity to be molded for what's next. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16, the Bible tells us, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, 'He made me not'? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, 'He had no understanding'?" And what he was alluding to there in his address to the nation of Israel is that I've made you. I know who you are. I know the very details that you don't even understand about yourself. And I need you to trust me as I mold you and as I work in your life. And what happens is we can tell a narrative that's not true. We're self-deceived. In fact, that's the whole point. Look at James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. And the Bible tells us in verse 22, James 1:22, thanks for turning there. It says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." That's a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And he's saying here, be ye doer of the word. It's likened to a man who looks and then just goes on continually looking to the perfect law of liberty. But he's saying those who are just a hearer of the word are those who look once and then forget. You know what those? There's no adjustment. Right? One of the habits that I formed when I was courting my wife, we were dating at the time. One of the habits I formed was I would stop when I was driving to her house. I would stop in her driveway or on the street side, on the curb side where I parked. And every time I stopped, you know what I did? I looked in the rearview mirror and I looked at my teeth just in case there was anything there. Right? And you know what I did? When I did see stuff there, I cleaned it up. I adjusted. Why? Because I wanted to make a good impression. And you know, many times we go into our day and God's revealed something in His Word and He's saying, you know, it's up to you. You know, by grace, I've revealed something about you. And so don't be self-deceived and tell yourself, nah, there's nothing there. When He's clearly shown you something about you. You know, it's there's things that are very revealing, aren't they? And mirrors are very revealing, right? There are trick mirrors in the world. Some of you ladies in the dressing rooms, right? You put it, they had that great lighting, and you come home and you look at it, and it's like, I've been deceived. But you know what's another revealing thing? You ever gone somewhere and there's just karaoke? Right, there's people who just think they're great singers until they sing karaoke. And then the truth is revealed, right? For everyone to behold. And there's just things that God allows us in his word to truly reveal. And some of those things are just things that God allows into our lives. God allows testing and trial, not just so we go through testing and trial. God reveals through testing and trial the reality of our faith. The reality of where we're at with him. And we might go through some testing. You know, that's why I'm a big believer in assessment. You know, I've been teaching prayer. And this isn't a knock on some of you didn't hand in your assignment. But there is a reason for assessment. Right? And the reason, and this will help some of you students this week because you hate assessments. But assessments are a kindness to you. Because the whole point is you're meant to learn. And when you do an assessment, it tells you what you actually know and what you actually don't know. And that's what happens in life. When you go through a trial in life, when you go through a difficulty, when you go through a failure and a testing, it's actually another tool that God uses to reveal truth to you. It reveals what you're really confident in. It really reveals what you've placed your confidence in. It really reveals whether you believe him or not. It really reveals whether you actually walk with God or not. You know, many times he will allow a sifting in your life to just reveal what is real, because what's real always remains. And so we see that you've got to acknowledge that there might be some things that you don't know about yourself. But, you know, failure is what the Lord Jesus utilized here. I want to say that lastly, failure is the better teacher at times. And in verses 54 to 62, if you turn there, Luke chapter 22, and notice verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. He's already been betrayed with a kiss in that garden. Judas is revealed as certainly the betrayer, even though Jesus already pointed him out. And so now the betrayal happens. He's taken, and we see Peter. And Peter followed afar off. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. Just staring at him. Just staring at Peter. And said to him, this man was also with him. So this is one of Jesus' disciples. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. One. Right? And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Two. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, for sure you're one of them. Saying, of a truth, this fellow is also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. In fact, in other readings of the gospel, he swore. Three times. And then, immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And notice verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The gaze of the Lord who already had warned him of his downfall, of his failure. You know, there's some people, and we know some people, maybe it's you, maybe it's me. There's some people who can only learn through their own mistakes. Who can only learn even despite the great warnings of Scripture, despite the revealing of reality. And they'll just go on and they'll hurt themselves. And here Peter weeps bitterly. He weeps with a great anguish because reality bites. And reality has set in. And there are those who have to learn the hard way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his faith foolishness depart from him. So even if you beat him down, he'll still be foolish. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So in contrast to that, when learnings come to a wise man, he will learn. And that's what failure is. Again, you know, there's dealing with certain people, the fear of failure is very real. I would say that failure is never fatal unless we don't learn. And sometimes God allows us a failure in our lives to help us learn. And Peter's insistence to believe his own narrative led him to a failure that reinforced God's truth. It reinforced the reality that of what Jesus had already told him. And how many times do we suddenly recognize the truth of Scripture in vivid light when we've made the mistake and God shows us that he already warned us? God shows us the Scriptures that he had revealed before, the speaking in our spirit. And yet so often, how do we so insist in our own thinking and our own narrative? And what Peter had to go through, he had to go through a deconstruction of his own reality. You know, we were just having a conversation just this morning about the whole deconstruction movement. And it's whole, you know, the last 10 years, there have been some faith leaders in Christianity that are well known who have gone back on their faith, who have said they're no longer this or that. There's another term for it, ex-evangelicals. And there's a huge movement of deconstructionists. And what it is it's actually just a revealing of where they were really at. It's a revealing. It actually just shows that they were never of us. But you know, there's a biblical deconstruction at times, where it deconstructs our perceived realities, our perceived truths, the perceived things about ourselves, only for God to show what is actually real. And Peter went through a deconstruction of his own reality, of his own self-confidence, of his own abilities, of his own readiness. And there he was, betrayer. There he was, a denier. There he was in the humility of it all. But you know what? There was a purposeful deconstruction of that. Because actually what God wanted to do, the Lord Jesus wanted to do, was reconstruct him for what he needed him to be. And so that God designed him to be, and we understand, we see him in the book of Acts. We see Peter leading the church at Pentecost. We see Peter declaring the truth of the gospel so mightily. And Peter had to go through a failure so that God could change him to strengthen his brethren. Look at John chapter 21, and this is toward the end now of Jesus' dealings with them. He had now resurrected. He had gone through the crucifixion and the pain of his disciples being scattered. We know that, again, Peter had already denied Jesus, and now his confidence was at an all-time low, but actually that's where Jesus needed him to be. And Jesus needed to break down these perceived realities that Peter had about himself. And now, look at John 21, look at verse 14. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. So they're by the seaside. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And this is a reaffirming to Peter of who he was. And now he's come through this time of being sifted. He's come through this time of being broken for his own self-confidence. Now Jesus' reconstruction of Peter, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Notice that admission. You know me. He says, Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Imagine that. Three times Peter denied, and three times the Lord Jesus asks him the same question. And you know what? It wasn't for Jesus, it was for Peter. It was for Peter to understand that there's some things that are real, Peter, and that's what I want you to grip. I want you to grip the fact that I'm calling you. I want you to grip the fact that the reality of you, who you are, is not based on your ability, it's not based on your self-confidence. It's actually based on the calling that I've given you. And what Jesus was doing was reconstructing Peter's confidence and heart. And what's real remained in Peter. You know, you look at it through Scripture, God did it with Moses. Moses had to go through a failure. Moses had to go through a displacement of himself. Jacob went through that. We see Samson, to a degree, went through that. Why? Because God's the one, he's the potter, and we're the clay. In Jeremiah 18:4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make. And what it was a softening. It was a softening of Peter to allow God to remake him to be fitting for what's to come. Because the Lord Jesus needed him to be a certain way. You know, I think the whole COVID time, and for all the different reasons that we understand, but I think part of it, the whole COVID time was a time of revealing. You know what I noticed about COVID time? Those who didn't really take church seriously never came back. It was optional. I mean, I could watch it from home, and I understand there's times where we have to, right? You're sick, all of that. Glad for live stream. But it became a replacement. You know why? Because they never valued it in the first place. It was a revealing. Sadly, there were churches who never reopened. They never got back to that place where they were. Why? Because this thing that God allowed, this thing that was parenthetical, this thing that was a trial, a test, this thing that was endurance, revealed who was real, revealed what was real, revealed the truth that perhaps we never thought we would see. See, there was a reinforcing of what was needful, and there was a getting rid of what was extra. And the good thing about God is that in showing us ourselves the truth, the reality, is that actually in the end, he's our advocate. Notice again the Scriptures, Luke 22, and we read it earlier, but look at verse 32. And I love this. After he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, what? That he may sift you as wheat. And notice what Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. And here's his desire, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, when we go through the reality hitting, it's not just to be cruel. It's not to be cruel. It's not to just tell us, to just give us a gobful of what we really are. No, it's out of a heart of care and love. It's out of a heart that wants to transform you for his use. And he's an advocate. He says, I have prayed for thee. Hey, can I remind you this morning that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who forever intercedes for us. And listen, you might go through some testing. It might be revealed to you through his word. It might be revealed to you through circumstance, the reality of where you're at. But here's God's desire. Be converted. Be changed. It's not failure unless you fail to learn. And in those times, we're supposed to learn, okay, this is where we're at, and here's where God needs me to be. And I'm saying, listen to what God is telling you. See, God wants to continue to deal with us. I think that's part of what we're going to do tonight. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. You know, it's a time of remembrance, but you know what the Lord's Supper is also? It's a time of evaluation. You're meant to examine Let a man examine himself. And so those times are God's dealing with us in grace. Why? Because he wants us to examine the reality of our lives and then show us this is what you can be and should be for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to open your word. And Father, you said through the scriptures, through David, where he says in the book of Psalms, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And Lord, may it be this morning that you would search our hearts. May it be each day that as we open your word, that you would just reveal the reality of our hearts, Lord, as we go through trials, as we go through trouble, Lord, that you have a great purpose in revealing to us where we're at, the reality of our condition, and then the reality of where we need to be. I pray that you'd help us this morning. I'm thankful, dear Lord, that even in failure, even in testing, even in those times of examination, you have a great purpose for our lives. And that, Father, most of all, we have an advocate in you. And I pray that you'd help us this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. Every head bowed, every